Good morning. We'd like to welcome everyone this morning online who is logged on and worshiping with us. Again, we're doing this all virtual again today. Hopefully Wednesday night, if everything goes right, we'll be back in here in the auditorium. It does make things a little more difficult, a little more interesting, and trying to get together and to worship and to study together, but we do appreciate all of you taking the time with your families at home to log on and to worship with us. During this study, we've been doing the New Testament characters. On Wednesday night, we finished up studying Stephen, and today we're going to be looking at Timothy. So we'll be studying along on Timothy, the character Timothy, not necessarily the books of Timothy. Before we get started this morning, I'm going to go ahead and open us up with a word of prayer. So if you would, bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for all the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for this time that we get to come together to study your word. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll help us to find a cure for this virus, that you'll help us to find a way to come together again, to worship together in person. We ask that you'll be with all those that are affected with this virus at this time. We ask you to be with all those that are sick. Please be with Debbie as she is fighting the illness that she has with her heart. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll strengthen her, that you'll be with the doctors that are tending to her. We ask that you be with all those that are at home this morning that are recovering. We ask, dear Lord, that you be with all those that are on the road traveling. We thank you for keeping us safe during this time of bad weather. We thank you for all of the comforts that you allow us to have. We ask as we study this morning, dear Lord, we'll do so with an open heart, an open mind. We'll open our Bibles and study this word to get a better understanding of what these characters mean to us and what their purpose is for them in our lives today. We thank you for this opportunity. We ask that you'll be with us now and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, once again, today we're going to be talking about Timothy. Now, Timothy was one that, as I got to studying him, I saw a lot of similarities with not only myself, but with others that we know. Because Timothy had to overcome a lot of things. He had to overcome a lot of odds, and not letting the outside influences determine his destination. And that's what we should take from this, is what are we going to allow to determine our destinations? What are we going to allow to influence us? Timothy had a lot of things that could have drug him down, that could have slowed his progress, that could have derailed him at any time. Now, unlike some of the other characters that we studied, we get a little bit of the background on Timothy. We get to learn a little bit about where he came from, where his faith came from. We get just a little bit of an insight in that. And he first shows up in Acts chapter 16. So Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, if you'd like to turn there and read with me. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in those places, they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So here we see a lot of information about Timothy that we really hadn't gotten from these other characters. A lot of the other characters just showed up on the scene, it seemed like, and we just knew them from the time that they were introduced to us, and nothing about their past, and that was basically it. But with Timothy, we get a little bit of his background. Now, if you turn over to Acts chapter 14, turn back a couple of chapters. In Acts chapter 14, this is Paul's first missionary journey, and Acts chapter 16 is the introduction of Paul's second missionary journey. So in Acts chapter 14, we see that Paul was stoned in Lystra. Now, it's not told to us that Timothy was there or that his mother or his grandmother was there, but there's a good chance that on Paul's first missionary journey into Lystra that Timothy was there. He may have witnessed this stuff. His mother and his grandmother may have witnessed these things. But that's more than likely where their conversion had come from. Now, his mother and grandmother were not introduced to the Bible at this point. Okay, they weren't introduced to the thought of God at this point, because we're told that he was raised up from his youth as a believer. So they were believers of some sort at that point. We don't know exactly what they were believing in. More than likely, it was more of a Gentile belief, just as a believer in God. And we see that because of the condition that Timothy was in, and we'll get to that here in a little bit also. But in Acts chapter 14, he was stoned, and he was taken outside of the city. And after what we discussed the other night on Stephen, we see that that was not just some humane process. And the fact that they thought he was dead tells us that it was pretty rough. But then the next morning, what did Paul do? He gets up and goes back into the city and continues to preach. All right. So we can see that if Timothy was aware of, maybe he was there and he saw this, that was a very strengthening thing to him to see that somebody would persevere through this type of treatment, that they would be stoned to the point of they thought he was dead, taking him outside of the city, and then the next day he stands back up and goes back into the city and teaches again. He did not let anything keep him from teaching. That would have been a good example for Timothy to have seen if he actually was there. We discussed already his mother was a Jewish. Her name was Eunice. She was a believer. She did not necessarily obey the Jewish belief at that time. We can see that because of, the condition that we'll study in here in a second on the condition of Timothy. We know that his father was Greek, but this is the only time that he is mentioned. We don't know anything about his father. We don't know if his father was actually present at any point during his life. We don't know if his father was non-existent to his mother's raising on him. We just know that his mother and his grandmother, Louise, is the ones that raised him. He was not raised as a Jew. We know this because he was not circumcised. Now, his age at this point in Acts chapter 16 is unknown. There's those that believe that he was in his early 30s. Some may say, in his 20s. But we don't know. We don't know his exact age. One person that I saw said that he would have been born roughly around AD 17, and then that would have put him in his 30s around this time frame of the second journey of Paul. But he was not circumcised. And we see that from Acts chapter 16 and verse 3. Now, this was kind of interesting what happens next, because Paul takes him and has him circumcised. This is Acts chapter 16. If you go back to Acts chapter 15 with me, go back to Acts chapter 15. We'll look at verses 1 through 5. It says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion about the debate, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" So we see just one chapter before this, Paul is going into Jerusalem, and him and Barnabas, it's kind of funny to me how they state it. It says they had no small discussion and debate with them. All right, they were defending this greatly, saying that, you do not have to be circumcised to be a Christian. That law is not binding anymore. That covenant is not binding. So here we are in Acts chapter 16, and yet Paul takes him and has him circumcised. Galatians 2 and verses 11 through 21 goes through the same scenario where he rebuked them for teaching things that they should not be teaching about this. But if you turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 9, I think we'll see exactly why Paul did this. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19. Starting in verse 19, it says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. To the Jews, I become as a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." So as we see this, this is not a contradiction. Paul is not contradicting himself, you know, one chapter later and saying, you know, all right, now we got to go have you circumcised so you can go teach. He did this to remove any obstacles from those Jews that knew that Timothy's dad was a Greek. They weren't going to have anything to do with him if they went into those towns and they knew he was not a Jew, he was not circumcised. So Paul said, all right, we need to make you as they are in order for you to be able to break through those barriers and to talk to them. Now, that's a great application for us today. Whenever we go and talk to some of the others, we're talking about this personal evangelism classes. We need to be able to remove all barriers. We need to speak to those that we're speaking to in a term and in a situation in which they can understand. We're not there to impress anybody with our knowledge. We're not there to talk over their heads. We're there to teach them. Just as Paul has taught us here, this is how we should teach people. This is how we should look at this personal evangelism, is to find that common ground, and let's start from there. He was raised a believer. We can understand that from the scripture, saying that he was raised a believer, once again, by his mother and his grandmother. And not only was he raised a believer, we see here in Acts chapter 16, we don't know how much time, right in front of me here, I don't have it, how much time had lapsed between Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 16, how long they had to convert Timothy in that situation. But we do understand that he was called a disciple, and he was thought really well of by those in that area, enough so that they had recommended him to Paul. So there had been a lot of study, a lot of time on his part to get himself ready by Acts chapter 16 to be considered a disciple worthy of traveling with Paul and teaching. Get myself caught up there. I get ahead of myself a little. So we see he was trained by Paul on his second journey as they went through Thessalonica, Colossae, Philippi, Corinth, Berea, and in Ephesus. And then when this was all done, when he had taken him through all these places and he had trained him up, we can see where he urged him to stay in Ephesus. He urged him to stay in Ephesus because at this point in time, Paul felt like he had been trained up well enough and he was taught well enough in the scriptures to withstand those people that are teaching things contrary to what Paul had told them. And it is believed that Timothy finished out his days in Ephesus. Now, there is no historical documents or any talk of him in the Bible after Paul writes to him in Rome. After that, he kind of disappears from the scene. That's all we have of him. Now, some of the Catholic traditions will tell you that he stayed in Ephesus and he reached the age somewhere around about 80 years old before he was murdered. They claim that he was murdered for teaching to the Gentiles that their worship of these idols were ridiculous, as they put it. So, there is some knowledge there as to what might have happened to him, but we don't know. There's no record of him, once again, after Paul's writings. Now that we know a little bit about Timothy, I wanted to kind of switch gears, and let's talk about what we can learn from what we know about Timothy. How can we apply Timothy to our lives today? What does his background, his perseverance, his willing to overcome these odds in order to make sure that his destination was what God intended it to be, how can we use that in our lives today? I read something on the internet this week that the person that put it on there wasn't a member of the church or anything. It's just an individual that threw something out there, but I thought it was interesting. He said, what if at the end of your life you're sitting across the desk from God and God slides a piece of paper across the table to you and he says, this is what you were supposed to do in your life. This is what you could have been. What happened? Now, if everybody was in here this morning, this would be a lot more interesting situation for me because I could ask you, what kind of excuses would you have to give God at that point? So if you're at home right now, just think about that for a second. Just think about that with your family. At the end of your life, if God were to ask you, what happened? Why didn't you do the things that you could have done? Some of us are waiting to be called up. You know, we're waiting for somebody to give us a tap on the shoulder and say, you're next, you're in. You know, to put me in the game, coach, I'm ready to go. That may not be the case. It's going to take some self-discipline and some motivation of our own to get started on things. We can't just wait for somebody to call us up. We can't use any excuse, as we see with Timothy, starting off with, he didn't come from the right background. Now, what does that mean? That could mean several different things. Some of the stuff I saw, they say, well, they didn't allow the fact that he was from a split household. His mother was a Jew and his dad was a Greek. He didn't allow that to stand in the way. All right? He didn't allow that to come in between him and getting to do the will of God. Do we allow that? If we have one parent that stays at home, whether it be a husband or a wife, do we allow that to interfere with us? And we'll talk about that some more here in just a few minutes. But we got to remember that our heritage, our backgrounds, does not dictate where we're going to end up at. God can use us no matter what our background is. I had a discussion with Jim earlier this week. He and I were talking about some things, and it'd be very easy for us to use our backgrounds to say, look, I've reached my limit. I can't go any further than this. This is all I've got. This is the best I can do. You can't allow that to happen. You can't allow things in your background to dictate where you're going to end up at. You've got to overcome that. And a lot of that comes from just forgiving yourself of the things that are in your background. Next thing is, his father wasn't a spiritual leader. In 2 Timothy verses 1 through 5, we see where his mother and his grandmother raised him up as a believer. And I'm going to tell you, that is a great lesson for all the women that are in here, maybe even the fathers that are in here that that are doing this on their own. They don't have the support of a spouse to help them in the raising of their children. But 2 Timothy 1 through 5, or 1 verse 5 there, tells us how they raised him up as a believer from his youth. All right. So in Acts chapter 14, we know that he couldn't have been that old at that time. Or I'm sorry, not that much of a youth at that time. He may have been a little bit older in his days. But at that point, he had already been raised up as a believer. They didn't start from ground zero with him there. But turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 12 through 16. When I was looking over this verse kept popping up into my head as to, things that we should keep in mind as individuals, as parents, as husbands, as wives. When it says, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any man has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents not to leave her or to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children wouldn't be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now that's a whole different study from what we're on today. I understand that, the context of that scripture. But what I want you to understand from that is this. Eunice and Lois could have said, we don't have that spiritual leader in our house. We don't have that head of the house that's leading us. And so be it. What can we do? But from this scripture, what I get from that is that we continue doing what God asks us to do, to stay strong, to study, to be a believer, because you never know what can come from that. With their being strong, even without the support of the husband, Timothy was raised as a believer. And from him, you see the word being spread and being taught to others, just from the mother and the grandmother continuing doing what they were supposed to do, raising their children in the Lord. So whether it's an absentee father or mother, that doesn't really give us an excuse to not do what God has asked us to do, to raise our children the right way. We see that he did not have a great male spiritual leader in the house, and as we can understand, there is tons of scriptures that tell us, 1 Corinthians 11:3, he said, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every wife is her husband. And in 1 Timothy 5 and 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his members of his household, he has denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. There's all kinds of verses we can go back and look at and see where that the man is the head of the house. We understand that. If the man is unbelieving, that does not excuse the wife or the grandmother or whatever spouse it is, if he goes the other direction, from doing their duty also. All right, we all have a duty to continue serving God. We cannot let the lack of spiritual leader determine the level of our surrender. We see some that, you know, if the other spouse is not as strong as we are, we tend to let them bring us down. You know, we do the little skit in the, I guess you call it skit exercise, whatever you want to call it, in the classroom for the middle schoolers and the high schoolers, where we'll say, all right, stand on the table and pull me up there with you. And then we'll grab a hold of their hand and we'll pull them down. We'll say, oh, it's a lot easier to pull you down than it is to pull you up, right? It's the same thing with our houses, with our spouses and in our lives and our families. It only takes one to drag everybody down with them. We cannot let that happen. We cannot let these things, these outside influences, determine our destination. We still have to keep on keeping on, as Lowell would always say. We have to keep on staying strong and doing the things that God would have us to do, no matter what the other spouse or our children or whatever is doing. We have to stay strong. All right. We cannot let them determine our level of surrender. Third thing I want you to think about is he wasn't Paul. Quite simply, he wasn't Paul. Not everybody can be Paul and be a superstar. You know, not everybody can be a Mike Thomas up here. That's what we're all striving for, right? Is that right, Matt? You want to? I could hear Mike laughing back there in the background. Listen, it's not about being the first string, being the leader up here in the congregation. Maybe our role, as we see from Timothy's example, is that we're maybe second string. That didn't bother Timothy. That didn't discourage him because he wasn't the one out there in the front. We see that Timothy was a second string player in this. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 17, Paul tells him, be imitators of me. Now, was Paul trying to be the one that was getting the glory there? No, we know that's not the case. What Paul was telling him was, look, I have these things from the Holy Spirit telling me what to tell you guys, and that's how I'm living. You imitate me as I imitate Christ. Get them to do the right things. He was telling them that people are not doing the right things. Have them do. Here comes Mike making an entrance now. The superstar. I wish y'all could see the camera in the back there. But what we know from Timothy is that he was second string. He was not Paul. That didn't let him, or didn't keep him from doing his role, doing his best in what he was trying to accomplish. You may not be first string, you may not be second string, but you have a role. You have a role in God's work. Maybe it's teaching class in the back with the young kids. You know, we have high schoolers that whenever they graduate from high school and they go into college, they're kind of in that gray area. And, you know, what is my role now? I'm no longer a child in a class back there. What is my role? What can I do? Well, one of the bad things about the pandemic is that we don't have the Lord's table where we're waiting on it with the young men. That was a good opportunity for them to get their feet wet and serving, getting in front of the congregation and being able to serve. But there's other things they can do at this point. You know, you graduate high school, doesn't mean that you're done, that you've graduated to the auditorium. Maybe that means you've learned enough now that you can assist in a classroom in the back. Maybe you can do some personal evangelism thing with your friends that are in that age group. Everybody has a role, right? And we'll see here in a minute about his age not being a factor either. The fourth thing, he needed to avoid temptation. I think sometimes we limit ourselves because we know that we are not perfect, I guess is the best word to say there. Maybe we're not perfect, and we limit ourselves because we say, look, I've been tempted so many times. I keep getting tempted by these things that are in my life. Well, Paul warns Timothy of these temptations. So we know that Timothy was also subject to these same types of temptations. Now, it may be a varying level of whatever it is. You may be tempted by something that he wasn't, but as we can see, he was tempted by things such as idle babble. I'll say it in a minute. These talks of, just senseless, useless talks with people. And Paul warns him, don't get caught up in these things. Back during the teens in the green, Phil was out here teaching one day, and he tells the young children, I say young children, the teenagers, he tells them, hey, we get caught up in social media. And then we want to comment on those things. And he asked them, he said, have any of y'all ever changed the person's mind about your with your comments on their social media page? And the answer to that is always no. You know, we can argue back and forth on social media with people, and our comments are just useless, basically. But we get caught up in those things, and we let anger take over, and we get so riled up about things that doesn't matter. Paul warns Timothy of those same things. Of course, they didn't have social media then, but they would sit around and talk, and then they would get caught up in these things, and the next thing you know, you might become a believer in what they're talking about, unknowingly letting yourself agree with what they are spreading. Paul told him, stay away from those things. Stay away from them. Sometimes we feel spiritually inferior because we struggle and we stumble. You know, we see that where, you know, people say, I'm not as strong. I'm not ready to be a deacon. I'm not ready to be a Christian. I'm not ready to teach class because I still have these stumbling blocks in my life. I want to tell you, that's not the Bible talking. That's pride talking. That is pride talking there, because you won't do what is right by what the Bible says. You won't make those changes in your life. You see, a godly person is not someone who isn't tempted. That's not the case. A godly person is one who chooses God. Turn with me over to Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, there's a whole sermon in that one verse right there that we can't get into at this point. But just remember that whenever you're tempted, walk by the Spirit. You know, so many times whenever we see these sins come around, the thing that sticks in the back of my mind is, get behind me, Satan. Flee from sin. If you see yourself in a situation, leave that area. Leave that conversation. Get off of that page in social media. Flee that sin. You're going to be tempted. That's not the test there. Okay, if you're not tempted, it's not what we're trying to get to. What we're trying to get to as a Christian is, when we are tempted, what do we do? What do we choose? And Paul warns Timothy all the time of things that he should avoid to stay away from. Going back to his age, he was young for this role. He was a young person at this point. And once again, we don't know his age, but we do know that he was young enough that there was people that was looking down on him and maybe taking shots at him because of his age. I've seen that before, because in my life, where there's times where, prior to me going prematurely gray, people would look at me in my role where I was at and say, man, he's too young to be in that situation, right? I would hear those things, and that would affect you. And I can imagine that there's been people that stand up here that have, you know, preach lessons from the pulpit and taught classes, and we're like, man, they're kind of young for that type of situation, aren't they? Timothy faced the same thing. And Paul encouraged him. He said, do not allow these others to look down upon you, all right, because of your age. Age is just a number. It doesn't prevent us from knowing God or having an understanding of His Word. Okay? That doesn't come into play. God doesn't see our age in that point. What God wants us to be is to be mature in the Scriptures. There's a difference there, being mature in life, mature in age, and then being mature in the Scriptures. You get to one by simply studying. And we talked about this several times, and Johnny and David would bring up the fact that it's not going to happen just because you get older. We're not going to become mature in the Scriptures just because we get a certain number that we get to put on a piece of paper about our age. That's not it. That maturity is going to come with study. As we see, Timothy devoted himself to that because Paul had told him, do not let others look down on you because of your age. You know, stay strong in what you know. Be imitators of me, going back to what he had told him. Next thing we see from Timothy is that he hadn't figured it all out. We could use that as an excuse, right? Timothy still needed instruction well into his ministry. And I can tell you, you know, superstar Mike back there is listening to me still. You know, he's here all the time. Why is that? Because, I mean, he's really old. You know that, right, Matt? Yeah, he's really old. And so he should be, you know, well taught. So why is he here all the time? Well, he's here because he's studying, he's preparing, he's getting ready. Just the same as we see with Timothy being told by Paul, you know, he's giving him instructions all along of what he needs to do. What he needs to do to prepare, to keep himself strong. We need to understand we don't have to always have all the answers to be useful to God. You know, I've heard some say, I'm just not ready for that role yet. I'm just not ready to become a Christian yet. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're not ready to become a Christian yet because we don't think we know enough, or we're not ready yet to be a Christian. We're not mature enough yet. You do not have to have all the answers to be useful to God. We just have to surrender to God. We have to know what He wants from us, and we continually learn. Always. It's never a situation where we are going to have all the answers and that's it. We're never going to reach the end of learning when it comes to God and His Word. Next thing would be, he had a heart for God. He had a heart for God. If you'll turn with me to Philippians, yeah, that one, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Here we see where he's being told by Paul. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. You see, we see that Timothy here is being talked about by Paul as saying he has a concern for you like no other. Has a concern for you like no other. He had a heart for God. He was concerned about others' interest, about the well-being of others, about taking care of others. And Timothy was relaying that to them. And I found it interesting here. He says, you know, as a son with a father, he has served. So going back to him not being first string, you know, he had served under Paul, learning all that he could. And Paul took great pride in what Timothy had accomplished, as a father would in a son. But we see that he has, like no one else, has genuinely concern for your welfare. That's why we see him being mentioned, I think it's 27 times by Paul throughout the scriptures, as you know, being sent to these places to correct things, to make corrections, to teach others on how to be, because he had genuine concern for everyone. And Paul knew that whatever he told him to do, he was going to do. He wasn't going to go out and use his own self gratification to teach what he wanted. This was not the church of Timothy, and he knew that. He had a heart for God. Timothy knew that he wasn't special, but his Savior was. We see him put God above himself constantly, and others that he wanted to know that same type of salvation. So as I wrap this up today, let's go back here. Here we go. Do you feel that you aren't useful? Is that your mindset? Is that I'm not useful for whatever reason that may be? I want to remind you that God uses the willing. God uses the willing. Go to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. To be honest with you, that's one of those hidden little gems that you find in there when you're studying that you may have read over 100 times and never really paid it much attention. But whenever I was studying this, I was trying to figure out, how does God use the willing? Well, that tells us right there. It is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Are you willing? Do you have the willing attitude, the willing heart to do whatever it is that's asked of you? Are you available? God uses the available. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. It says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. As we see there, Paul was eager. He was eager to go and to meet these people and to talk to them. Are you available? Are you available to be sent to do whatever it is that is asked of you? If we ask for teachers in here for the lower grade classes, are you available? If we ask for those that are that can hand out the Lord's Supper or can take temperatures, are you available? We say, well, but that's not really God's work. Well, it is. Without those things, we can't get people in the door. Without those things, we can't worship together. So are you available to do what it is that you're asked to do? Little things is all we're asking. Little things may be all it is. It may be taking a meal to an individual that cannot do for themselves at the time. We lost a great example in this with Miss B. She was always available to help out and to take food to somebody. She knew that that was something that she could do. All right? She could always do that. She could make a meal and take it to somebody, and just the heart and the love that was with that was shown. Are you available for something like that? Maybe these personal evangelism classes that we're talking about, are you available? Can you get online and do a Zoom class with somebody just talking about the Bible? Can you go to Panera Bread or one of these other locations that we've talked about and just sit down and study the Bible with somebody? Are you available? Making yourself available is going to be the first step in any of that. Maybe you think you're too weak. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. This is a strong reminder that being too weak is not a good excuse either. It says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So what's your excuse now? You can't say that you're too weak because God specifically says that's what he uses is those that are weak. We saw in Timothy that Paul told him to drink some wine with his water in order to heal his infirmities that he had at the time. So we know that he had physical situations that was limiting his abilities. But it didn't stop him. We never see any quit in what Timothy did. So what is your weakness? Maybe a spiritual weakness. Well, that can be fixed also. Maybe you need a little bit more prayer in your life. Maybe you need a little bit more study in your life. Maybe that's the problem. You can't always say, I'm too weak, without trying to work on that weakness. You don't work on your strengths, you work on your weaknesses. Therefore, you may be strong through your weaknesses. That's what we need to be focusing on. So as I wrap this up, if you're not feeling useful, then it's time for a little reflection, a little self-reflection. Why are you not useful? Have you put yourself out there? Have you made yourself available? Have you worked on your weaknesses? If not, then there's no better time than now to make those things happen. You can't wait until tomorrow. As we've seen so much here recently, that our time is limited here. We're not guaranteed another day. You have to start working on that today. Jim's here with us. Jim, do you have anything right now, or do you just want to wait till the announcements? Okay. All right, so that's the end of what I've got for you this morning. Stick around at the top of the hour here. We'll be right back with some announcements, some singing, the Lord's Supper. So be prepared for that. That's all I've got, Matt.